Would you pray with me? Lord, I just sense through the singing of God's people and through these selections of words for text that we have sung that our hearts have been touched in a very sweet way. And I pray that as we look together both this morning, this afternoon, into a text that to me is, I am not capable, I'm insufficient to be able even to read the text, much less to try to explain it. I mean, how do I explain Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit? How do we grasp this? We live in a society that has no time for God. And the God that we have formed into our own image is not the God of the Scriptures. He's a God of convenience. He's a spiritual Santa Claus that we take off the shelf when we're in time of need, but don't bother me the rest of my life. He's a God that's not holy, so I can do what I want to do because I'm going to heaven. He's a God that is not really all the truth because I know some things. Maybe He doesn't. He's a God that doesn't really have sovereignty because my life has gone through a difficult time and I don't see God at all. Lord, these are the words of the evangelical world. So would you use today, a rainy Sunday, September day, to call your people to right thinking, to call people who are here without Jesus Christ to a relationship with God Himself, and to call those who are walking with Jesus to a deeper walk, so that we will leave and tonight pillow our head and say it's been good to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you now in your name. Amen. If you'll take your Bible and turn back to John chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I had a friend who is a lawyer who lives in another state who sent me a book. It's called Why Can't Johnny Preach? Has anybody ever heard of this book? Okay, there's a few of you. Good. Thank you. Why Can't Johnny Preach? And the sum total of it, and these are my words, the sum total as I read through that 102 pages, written by a professor who's dying of cancer, who'd been a pastor in the Presbyterian Church for 9 years and a professor for 13 years at Gordon Seminary. He's come to this conclusion that Johnny can't preach because, A, the multitudes have been so influenced in the last 50 years by television that speaking the word no longer even touches them. Number two, because the multitudes aren't touched by preaching, that changes the way the messenger gives the truth. Now it's through drama, through all kinds of things. And the way that he delivers it is no longer verse by verse. The way that he delivers it is by topics, and topics that will help people get along in life and be prosperous in life. And then finally, and most egregious in all this, is that the message itself is no longer clear. He wrote this book about 8 years ago, but the most amazing thing to me is that's exactly how I see it. I see that the multitudes have been fashioned by culture, and so the messenger has to change because the multitudes will not listen unless he changes, and then the message is twisted. So this is what is very important to me, men and women, because at the very core of who we are, the distinguishing mark of a believer since the cross of Jesus Christ is the mark of the Holy Spirit living in your life. Can I say it again? The distinguishing mark of a true believer is not that you're religious. It is not that you're a Protestant or a Catholic. It is not that you even go to church. The distinguishing mark is that God Himself lives in you. So that when you look in the Old Testament, as we did last Sunday, both in the AM and the PM, to understand the person and the function of the Holy Spirit, I shared with you how that God is seen generally in creation, His divine power and Godhead, so you're without excuse. But secondly, specifically in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures progressively develop the character of God, so that Adam and Eve in the garden were not deposited with the Bible, all 66 books, and God says, here, read this, study this, follow me. But this is a progressive document that has been given by God to people with limited revelation. And over time, the revelation increases. And the economy that we are now to be living in today is an economy of grace. And we have the completed revelation in written form called the inspired Scriptures. So that when we study the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, He is active and at work. I gave to you last Sunday night 9 ministries of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And because it's His doctrine, His person is given progressively, it's not till the New Testament we begin to get His names and identity and all of the specifics that we need to bear this distinguishing mark as believers. But in the Old Testament, you don't see the Father, Son, and Spirit like we do in the New Testament by those terms, but you see them by their function, by their ministries. And so we spend a lot of time in Isaiah chapter 63 and 64, where you have the Father, the messenger of His face. That's the second person of the triunity. And then the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit that produces holiness. So that when we come now to the New Testament, we can't jump into the doctrine and say, okay, here's what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. We've got to look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John gives to us about 20 specific thoughts on the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not looking at 20 specific thoughts, all right? This evening, I'm going to give you, in a shotgun staccato form, a number of things from John that are going to be very important for you as you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, in the few moments that I have, I want to take you to this final sermon of Jesus, His last words to His disciples, and it's just filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to boil it down to 3 to help us. Notice, if you will, chapter 14, verse number 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. I don't know what your text says. Another helper, comforter, intercessor, friend, advocate. And He will be with you forever. This is very, very important because Jesus is about to leave and go to the cross. This is the last night on earth that He is free before His crucifixion. And He is going to be arrested. He's going to be taken to trial. And He's going to go to the cross. But He wants to deposit with His disciples some very important information. And let me say this to you up front. When you read John 14, 15, and 16, you must in your mind understand that there is a near implication and a far implication. The near implication is He is speaking directly to His disciples. And as He speaks to His disciples, He has very important things for them. It's a pre-authentication of the writing of the Scripture. I'll bring things to your mind. You'll remember them. The purpose of that is so they're going to be able to write it down, so that the far implication is those of us who are alive today. And you see that in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17. I pray not just for those that You have given to Me, Jesus says in John 17, but I pray for all of those who will believe. All of those who will come behind the disciples and pick up their words and begin to acknowledge the distinguishing mark and the love that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have, and it will flow through them. So I want you to understand that when you read 14, 15, and 16, there is a near implication and a far implication. Near for the disciples as He prepares them to prepare the future believers called the church. And so this is what's very important for us when we go through this particular text. So notice, if you will, the very first thing that you're astounded by is how Jesus, number one, identifies by name the third person of the triune God. I sort of tipped my hand as I read the scriptures earlier. He is called the Helper in verse number 16. Verse 17, he is called the Spirit of Truth. And if you down there, verse number 26, he is called the Holy Spirit. But what is interesting to me in verse 16, it's another helper, implying, Jesus said, it's going to be somebody like me. I've been holding this role, and now I'm going to hand this off to another one that's like me. So when you look at the word helper, comfort, you say, why are there so many different words for that Greek term, paraclete? Well, it's because you can either take it passively or actively. You can take the term paraclete in a passive sense, meaning that you come along to assist, come alongside of, if you will. It's the idea of parents, you remember when your kids were first learning to ride a bicycle without training wheels? Do you remember that? And how you'd put them on the bike. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And then you are holding on and you're helping them as they're sort of going back and forth, bobbing and weaving, you know. And then all of a sudden, you let them go and you're still encouraging and you're still assisting and you're running, keeping up with them so that in case it begins to tilt one way, you're holding your hand up. That's about the best mundane illustration I can give you for a passive idea of one who assists, one who comes alongside of, one who runs alongside of. But there's also an active side to this paraclete. And the active side is the side where he speaks for, sometimes used in the legal world as an advocate for. Somebody who will speak for and take a very aggressive approach in the way that they build up the testimony and person of this individual, maybe who's in a court situation that needs help, that cannot speak for themselves. So the idea might be when you have a child, and if you have multiple children, you know, sometimes a lot of things can happen in the house. And so you take one child to the side and you're getting ready to discipline the child because they did something. And then all of a sudden, another child comes and says, he didn't do it. Now, he didn't do it either, but he didn't do it. And he gives the information so that now this child, you were misinformed, and this child is not going to be punished because he didn't do it, or she. That's the active side of the paraclete, one who speaks for, one who intercedes for. So that's why it's very difficult in translation struggle, all of your translations struggle with how to identify paraclete. Do we do it in the passive sense? Do we do it in the active sense? Here's what I say. It's all of the above. So keep that in mind as you work through. So I have no problem reading the comforter, or I have no problem reading the helper, or the advocate, whatever it is. As long as you understand there's two sides to this, and this is what this other is going to do, this is what I've done with you. I've assisted you. I've been beside you. I have been your advocate. I've been walking and guiding and prodding you this particular way, and now I'm going to send another one, and it's fantastic in verse number 16 where it says, and he's going to be with you forever. Forever. What does that mean? Listen very carefully. It means forever. I don't want you to get it because you can kind of get messed up in the English here, can't you? It means literally throughout all of the ages, there will never be an age in the future that you will not be without the Holy Spirit in you. Now stop and think about this. Just let that, think of what the Godhead has done for us, the Father plans. Jesus takes a body, a B-O-D-Y, a body. Hebrews 10, a body you have prepared for me. He takes on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now it's glorified flesh, but you will see Jesus. That is the most amazing thing. That Spirit Jesus becomes flesh Jesus. And that's the way it's going to be for all of eternity. Without any depreciation of his character and of his person, of his nature, of his functions. And the Holy Spirit. is going to come and live within you, the believer, and it will always be like this, and it will never be without that, ever. Notice, if you will, verse 17. This one is the Spirit of truth. Wow. This helper is called the Spirit of truth. Now, what it means is very simple. He's the Spirit that whose character is truth. He's the Spirit that produces truth. Think of this, writing of Scripture. He is the Spirit that is guiding you in truth. Just think about this. He's the Spirit of truth. That's the term Jesus uses over and over. Several times in 14:50, he says, He is the Spirit of truth. That's His character. See, the world is in error. And churches are in error. And people are in error. And preachers are in error. And anytime human gets involved, humanists, there's going to be error. So we need something, someone, if you will, some person. And here it is, the Holy Spirit who comes within us, and He is the source of all truth, and He has been the architect of the truth in written form. You know, just stop and think of these words that Peter says. There's no need for you to turn, but I want you to hear these words in 2 Peter. Listen to what he says. I want you to know this first of all, 2 Peter 1. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any human interpretation. No human has the freedom to lift out a verse and say, this is my interpretation, this is my understanding. No human has the right to speak in language that this is the way it is. This is my interpretation. I am right. Why? Verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of a human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God Himself. So here's the Spirit of truth. And this Spirit of truth is the one whose character is truth. He's producing truth through the writing of the Scripture. He's going to guide you in truth. He's going to illuminate your mind to the truth. Now listen to me very carefully, men and women. Please don't let this slip by you. You can look in the Old and New Testaments and see words from God the Father. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, quoting from Isaiah. This is God the Father. You can read the words of Jesus Christ in written form. This is what He said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father unless they come how? Tell me. But by me. See, so you have in the Scriptures, you have the direct quotation of the Father, and you have the direct quotation of the Son. Now I ask you, what is the direct quotation of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Because He's guiding you in all truth. He is producing truth. His character is truth. So what are the words of the Holy Spirit? Because we know the words of Jesus. They're all in red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, aren't they? So we know them. Hold your finger here. Turn to the next book over, to the book of Acts, and turn to the last chapter. Men and women, if you can grasp this and hold on to this, it'll be life-changing for you. In Acts 28, the very last chapter of the history book, you will see the Apostle Paul finally making it to Rome. And there he is in Rome. And he's there going to speak to the Jews that are there. Verse 24, 28:24, some are being persuaded. Some of the Jews are being persuaded. And he speaks, by the way, verse 23, he speaks from the law, Moses, and prophets. The entire Old Testament is at his command, the Apostle Paul. Okay? He does this from morning till evening. He's putting the entire Old Testament together to show them who Jesus the Messiah is. However, verse 24, some are being persuaded by things spoken, others do not believe. And when they would not agree with one another, they began leaving. And Paul said, just a second, I got one more word for you. And the word is from the Holy Spirit, who rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. And so when you go through the New Testament, you will over and over and over and over again, you will hear these words. The Holy Spirit says, and then quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. You have the Father speaking as He speaks. This is who I am. And speaks a number of times. Thus says the Lord God, the Old Testament. And then you will see the Son as He over and over and over. Your Bible's full in a red letter edition of all that Jesus said in the New Testament. But what about the Holy Spirit? Men and women, let me tell you something. Everything the Holy Spirit is saying, present tense, has been written down under His direction. He doesn't need to add to this at all. In fact, just listen to these words. And as the people who are Jews are struggling with their walk with Christ, wondering if they've made the right decision to leave the temple, to leave the Levitical system, to leave all of that. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Moses is faithful, and Christ is faithful as a son over the house. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me and tested me, even though they saw my works for 40 years. Notice, again, the Holy Spirit says, and now you have a quotation from Psalm 95. This is going to happen over and over and over and over again. He is the active-passive helper. He is the paraclete. He is the one who is the Spirit of truth, and His words are definitely recorded for us, and they are sourced in Him, and no one can take what He has said and mistreat it and come up with your own determination, your own interpretation. That's not acceptable. So this is why it's so important today that we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, because if He is the source, if He is the architect of the Scriptures, and He is the one who knows the Scriptures, then it is extremely important that you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit if you are going to be able to be under the great illuminator, who is none other than the Holy Spirit Himself. The New Testament authors were writing and scripturated this way, so it's down to this axiom. Scripture is the written voice of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is the written voice of the Holy Spirit. When the Scripture speaks, the Holy Spirit is speaking. That's why it scares me when people say, I'm going to have my devotions, and so they open up the Bible, and then they put their finger down here and say, okay, this was, that's not, the Holy Spirit has a context. The Holy Spirit has meaning. The Holy Spirit has instruction. So that for us to say, well, I think I'm just going to stick in the book of Romans, or I think I'm just going to stick in the book of Psalms, or I'm just going to stick in this particular book, Revelation, we are missing what the context, the macro context, the story of God, which starts in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, and it concludes in Revelation, and it says, don't you dare add to these words, don't you dare subtract from these words. This is important for us, because I will say this to you, men and women. If you have a defective doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you will end up having a defective doctrine of the Scriptures. It's very important. Some of the people who say today some of the most amazing things have a defective doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is going to naturally lead to defective understanding of the Scriptures themselves. Nobody's putting themselves up higher than another. I am saying to you that the Holy Spirit is called by Jesus over and over in this text, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, so that you understand that truth is sourced in the Spirit. This is His character, this is His person, this is His function, and He's going to guide you into all truth. This is why He works. It's so sweet to me when somebody comes up to me and they say, Pastor, can I share something with you from the Scripture? Or they send me an email, can I share something with Scripture? And I read that and I see how they are taking this in context and how the Word has come alive to them. And all of a sudden, it just spills over that God is speaking to them. And you know what my heart does? It just absolutely rejoices. Because there are people who are housewives and people who are grandparents and people who are young people and they have not even been to college, and yet the Holy Spirit is the great illuminator in their mind and the great illuminator because they are sensitive to the Spirit. The Word is coming alive, and as it comes alive, they are coming alive. That's why there can be the creation of salvation, 1 Peter tells us, the creation of salvation between the confluence of the Spirit and the Word of God, creating regeneration in a life that was once dead. But people are not saved today, men and women, because people today can talk about church, can talk about music and sing and know the song, but they are no more saved than somebody who has never heard. Why? Because the voice of the Holy Spirit has not spoken to them through the words of Scripture. It's all about emotion and how I feel. And they're up and down, constantly up and down. I would say to us, listen carefully to the doctrine of the Spirit, both this morning and this afternoon, as I speak to you from the Gospel of John. And if I keep talking about this, it's going to be about a five-part series just on the Gospel of John. So I have to stop. Because there's one more. Skip down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Paraclete, 14:26, the Paraclete, what is He called? He is called the Spirit, the One that is holy. He's the Spirit, the One that is holy. See, this is extremely important for us, men and women, because there are moral implications in a life that has been committed to the third person of the triune God. Here is the distinguishing feature of the new covenant age in which we live. The new covenant age is this side of the cross. We live in the new covenant age, and the distinctive feature is the Spirit lives within us, the third person of the triune God, and this Spirit has moral implications for your life. He is the Spirit who is holy, or to take Romans 1:4, He is the Spirit of holiness. So when you read a passage like Ephesians chapter 2, 20, 21, and 22. Here you have, okay, here's the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. And now the church is being built into a holy temple. Which temple you are being prepared for God, here it is, by the Spirit. See, the temple, the church, is to be a macrocosm of you. You are this small picture of what the larger church at Colonial Baptist is to look like. And this is where God's going to live. This is where God is going to show Himself mighty to an unsaved pagan world and a religious world. You have the distinguishing mark of the Spirit within, and so it's moving you to holiness, to look like Him. He's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that produces holiness. So that when you are going hard after this, falling down, sinning, aren't you glad for confession of sin? He forgives you, you get back, you get going. Because we're always, holiness is always a battle with each of us. No one just wakes up in the morning and says, hey, today I'm going to be righteous. So in my practical life, the Holy Spirit is moving in us with this incredible thought that He is moving you down a trajectory so that you can read this verse. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And guess what? You're not afraid of it. Because the distinguishing mark of the believer is in you has been deposited the Spirit of holiness. Where once there was paganism, now there's the Spirit of holiness. And so the Spirit of holiness is moving me and shaping me to look like Jesus, to look like God. So our neighbors are saying, wow, we've had the most amazing one time. They came over and said, you know, since you bought this house, we are really hearing some different kind of music coming out of your windows. Whoa. I take that as a compliment. But how the neighbors are watching and looking, it's because we are, not that you're trying to do something. Some people think if I can sequester myself and sort of isolate myself, then that's going to, listen, that's not the way it's going to work. What's going to work is the distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit is in you, conforming you down a trajectory that you could never go on your own. Because it's a divine trajectory. It's a divine path. So I love the words, we provide grace to you, saved through faith. And not in yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. For we are His, what's the next word? Workmanship. Or if you got a New Living Translation, I love their words. We are His masterpiece. We are a piece of art that God is working on. So as He works on us as a piece of art, we are being conformed in a way that only God can do. It reminds me of the great story of an artist who was, his whole life was on the streets of New York City, and he had a thing about what he would like to do is he would take a picture and he would set it up there and he would give money to anyone who could throw paint on this picture and he not correct it. You think of that artist who did that on the streets of New York last century. And you think of what God is doing in your life right now. How many times have we thrown some paint on the beautiful picture? And we just watch God work. We just watch God do something that only He can do. As He goes to this life and with the incredible precision and glorious power and sweetness of forgiveness, He takes that blot of paint and He begins to move it around, and all of a sudden it just blends right in with my life. This is our God. This is our God. This is our God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. This is our Spirit, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit. I think I might have one time for one more. So I can tell you that I'm just going to continue this afternoon, okay? So I don't think we'll get all to the Gospel of John. But this is so important. I don't want to walk away from it. Look, if you will, verse number 17. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and shall be where? In you. So number one, we have learned Jesus takes this sermon to give to us the names of the third person of the triune God. He is called the Paraclete. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He is called the Spirit that is holy. This has incredible implications for us. But this is who this third person of the triune God is. So when people speak of the Holy Spirit in derogatory terms, or speak of Him acting a certain way, and you see how people are acting, relating it to the Holy Spirit, and say, well, this is the Holy Spirit is moving me to do this. I say, wait a second. Let's just talk about His names that's revealed to us by Jesus. But secondly, this Paraclete, this Spirit of Truth, this Spirit that is holy, verse 17, is not only going to abide with you, but He will be in you. And we already noted at the end of verse 16 that word, forever. Forever. This is the distinguishing mark from the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant experienced regeneration by the Spirit, but never experienced the permanent indwelling of every specific believer. Regeneration's powerful. It's the giving of life, the impartation of life to the spiritually dead, so that Jesus can say in the Gospels before the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus can say, obey me, and expecting people to obey. If they're regenerated, they can. Love me. Love the Lord, you God. That can take place because they have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So regeneration shows life. But the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God is the unique feature in this new covenant. Regeneration was in the Old Testament so people can obey, so people can love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And it's going to happen under the new covenant by the Spirit of God. But now you have this incredible mark of indwelling, living within. The Old Testament mind would say, yeah, I know God lived in the tabernacle in the wilderness. We saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Oh yeah, I know God lived in the temple and there was the great Shekinah glory that just came upon the temple and when Solomon prayed and there's the glory of God. And nobody can go into the temple at all because of that's the presence of God. Oh yeah, I get that because I remember reading the Old Testament where God says, I dwell in Jerusalem and among the people. Oh, I get that because it says in Psalms, I dwell in Zion among my people. So yeah, so the Old Testament, yeah, the indwelling was and something that took place, the presence of God in a tent, in a temple, in a city. But now, Jesus is taking this incredible metaphor and saying, you are going to be indwelt by me. Brothers and sisters, how should that affect us? Well, look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, because of that, you are no longer going to be, will never be considered orphans. There isn't one person here. I don't care if your husband went to be the Lord or your wife went to be the Lord. I don't care if mom and dad are not living. I don't care if you feel isolated because you're the only Christian in your family. You may not be a technical orphan, but you are indeed a spiritual orphan. Nobody can talk with you on a spiritual level. But here's the point. You are not an orphan. And notice what he says here. I'm going to come to you. Now, wait a second. How is Jesus going to come to you? This is not talking about a second coming. How is Jesus going to come to you? I mean, he just said he's going away. Chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And their hearts are troubled. And yet Jesus now is saying, you're not going to be orphans. I'm going to come to you. How is that going to happen? How it's going to happen is you have to understand who the third person of the triune God. Remember we talked last week? One essence subsisting in three persons. And the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus God. The Father God. So that when you consider what is taking place, in fact, in verse number 8 of chapter 14, Philip says, okay, now Jesus, it's really great what you're talking about here, but could you show us the Father? And Jesus says, Philip, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, what's so amazing is Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you, and it's going to be through the person of the Spirit, because after verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will. This is what the Holy Spirit does. That's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians in chapter 3 say, I preach to you, Galatians, and it was like you were right there at the cross seeing Jesus dying for you. Well, Galatians is a long way away from where that actually took place in Jerusalem. But how could that be? Through the work of the Spirit, giving you spiritual eyes so that you, it's like you were right there. Jesus died for me. I will come to you. The world's not going to see you. You see me. I live, you live. Verse 20. In that day. What day is he speaking of? The day that the Spirit comes. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. And you are in me. And I, and you, he's not saying you're not going to realize this until the second coming of Christ. You're going to realize this when on the day that the Spirit comes. Now, one more thing. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 7 of John. I have to just give you this little truth before we walk away. If you have the Spirit, you have Jesus, you have the Father living within you. Here's so fantastic. John 7, 37, 38, and 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If it stopped right there, we would still be having commentary after commentary trying to tell us what that means. You believe in me, and from you, from the inside of you, just flows out divine blessing. What does that mean? Verse 39, he tells you. John puts this interpretation. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who have believed in him, see, they've been regenerated, but they had not yet received him. For the Spirit was not yet given, and that's not going to happen until Jesus is what? Is glorified. That's not going to happen until Jesus goes to the Father. And when Jesus goes to the Father, this is what he is saying in verse 16, and I'm going to give you another comforter. I'm going to give you another helper. Chapter 14, verse 16. I'm going to give you another one, just like me. He's going to be with you forever. And when I am glorified, when I am there in heaven at the right hand of the Father, this is what's going to happen. And I love how Galatians 4, 6 states it. Paul says, so the Father dispatched the Spirit into your hearts so that you now can cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, the Father dispatches the Spirit into your heart. Men and women, I want to be very candid with you today and yet very gracious with you. And that is this. The reason our evangelical world is like it is because we have really misunderstood or ignored the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We have not seen this progressive revelation. We haven't seen the ninefold ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament by his function. We have not carefully held chapter 14, 15, and 16 in our hands and walked carefully through to see what Jesus is prophesying is going to take place as soon as he is glorified. And on that day, chapter 14, verse 20, and on that day, when that Spirit comes in you, there's going to be an explosion of truth on the inside. And you're going to understand that I am in the Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. You're not orphans. You're not orphans. And the reason we're so contentless is because we really haven't taken the text and realized this. You know what? It doesn't relate to your gender. It doesn't relate to your age. It doesn't relate to your education. It doesn't relate to your intellect. It doesn't relate to your family. It doesn't relate to your ethnicity. He who believes. He who takes God at his word. You take God at his word, whoever you are, and this comes alive. This comes alive. So here's the question. Have you taken God at his word? No, I'm not talking about church membership. Take God at his word. Does the Spirit live in you? Does he? The last two points that I will bring this afternoon from John 14 and 15 and 16 are just absolutely invaluable. I don't know why the Lord kept me from going through all this. Maybe I shouldn't blame it on the Lord. I should blame it on a long-winded preacher. But I will say this to you. I am captivated by this, brothers and sisters. And I struggle. I struggle. I struggle with this. I struggle because here is a world for whom Jesus died. And there are people who believe the gospel. They're called evangelicals. They believe the gospel. At least they say they believe it. And they are fracturing church after church after church. And group after group after group are fracturing on the person of God. How can we ever speak to the world truth if we ourselves are not dominated and guided and prodded by the Spirit of truth? How can we ever talk about purity in an immoral world when the Spirit who is holy is somehow absent among those who are saying they believe? How can this be? How can this be? My agenda is simple, and that's this. I, Pastor Daniel, want to know the truth. I, Pastor Daniel, I want to follow it. That may mean that half the church leaves. Okay? hopefully my wife will not be part of that half. But it is so burdening me, as I've been preparing for this since before the summer. It's so burdening me as I see what's happening to our world, of Christian world. And we have no idea of who our God is. May this drive a stake in our hearts. A stake of truth. Jesus, I bow before you. And I ask that for some reason you have me start this, and I will finish it this afternoon. This is your plan, so we follow it. But I pray that the words would be words from Scripture. That the words would be words that would be understandable. That the Spirit would empower the Word to capture and dominate us. We talk so much today about community, but Lord, the evangelical world is a place where there's no such thing as community. That the Spirit of God is the one that binds it, that they may be one as we are. This was your prayer in John 17. We can't formalize it. We can't give a list and say, do this. But you've done us one up. You have given us yourself. It is the Spirit that binds us. It is the Spirit that empowers us. It is the Spirit that animates us. It is the Spirit that directs us. It is the Spirit that convicts us. But Lord, I fear we're not listening because we have our own agenda. We can do it better than the Spirit. So we try to formalize community. We sort of come up with little plans and say, this is how it's got to be done. Lord, where's the Spirit in this? We sort of formalize the gospel, so now it's the three parts to the gospel that we can say in 30 seconds, and we want somebody to be saved. But you've done one up. It is your Spirit that draws and convicts and converts. Lord, we formalize everything. And we reduce it to two or three points so we can grasp it. And we are missing a hoard, a wealth of truth. Help us to see today John 14, 15, and 16. Help us today to understand the names of the triune, the third person, the triune God. Help us to see that He is to live in us and what that means, so that we're no longer orphans. No longer orphans. But the Spirit living in us brings the Father and the Son to us to live within us. Lord, couldn't you help us to see this? So we ask you to speak.